Good morning. Good morning. Another week gone by. Here we are, stepping on the first day of the new year. Well, so I'll start off by saying Happy New Year. I won't see you until next year. Always a fun term that this time of the year. And hope you all have a very safe holiday weekend. And let's open with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time that we can look in your word, Lord, and that, learn some more valuable lessons from you and your teachings as we study Luke here, and some other valuable parables and lessons you teach us. Well, thank you so much, Lord, for all that you do for us. And I pray now, Lord, for tomorrow, for tonight, that you can be out there protecting those innocent people out there that from any kind of dangerous situations, that people will be mindful of their safe and their holiday celebrations. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. New Year's Eve is somewhat of an interesting day for me, since it was the day I feel that the Lord really blessed me to, I think he had a heart in mind. I went to an incident on New Year's Eve, the year I got my heart, and I have a funny feeling that the heart I received might have been somebody who may have met their end on New Year's Eve. I don't know, but I received it on the 5th, and that an incident that happened on New Year's Eve itself kind of showed me that the Lord was preparing me, preparing the doctors to accept, to be, to have available. I don't want to say this the right way, but I had this little incident where I thought I went into a coma. I had a stroke, I should say. Come to find out, I had become allergic to my medications that was keeping me alive. This was in 2017. And it bumped me up on the list for a heart. And so there was, because of that, that I got bumped up to what they call 1B, which is next to the highest level you can be on the list. And I sometimes wonder if that was the Lord making sure that I received the heart that week. And so I praise him and thank him for that glorious gift that he provided for me. And that I'll be forever grateful to the family that lost a loved one. That they'd be comforted in their loss. And I think of them quite a bit this particular holiday season. And for all those out there that they stay safe this holiday weekend. And that even though I receive the gift, maybe because of it, that others will be mindful and be safe in their holiday outings. And so, enough on that. But let's look in the lesson. We are in Luke 8, covering 19 through 25. And Jesus has a couple of teachings. Jesus is talking about his mothers and his brothers. Not mothers. I don't know why I put an S on there. That was dumb. A mother, he only had one, and his brothers. And he had a sister, too, from what we believe, from the Bible. And these, of course, would be we would call half brothers and half sisters, because of he only had one mother, and of course his father was God. So there's no way that there was an earthly man involved with that. But that his mother went on to have some more children, and they had come to visit him, and he makes a lesson out of it. I think that's a pretty good lesson. So let me bring it over here. There's no painting for this one. So we'll just keep to this format. And starting here in verse 19. They came to him, his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. He was teaching, I guess, some other folks around him, and there were so many people around him that his mother and his brothers I could not get close enough to him that they wanted to speak to him. And this particular story, by the way, is also in, I wrote it in here somewhere. It's identical, so I won't read from it. It's also in Matthew 12, 46 through 50, and Mark 3, 31 through 35. My notes up till today, by the way, I put up on the website last night, if you're interested in my notes. Of course, it's not really a book or anything. It's not like a story, but it's how it's got all the verses identified. So if you wanted to try to keep track of some of these verses I mentioned that I don't read. But in this particular story, Jesus is going to take this opportunity to kind of expand on who are our brother and who is our mother and who is our brothers and sisters mainly. Because as the church, we are one big happy family. We are all in the family of God, and that we are all brothers and sisters. Hence the reason we call each other that quite often, like, you know, brother this or sister that. And so Jesus is going to show us exactly what that means here. We also know that his brothers didn't, another thing that, just a little review, we know of a few of his brothers, James and Jude, were two of them that actually wrote books in the New Testament. But at this point in time, they weren't believers in the word. They weren't believers in his deity, that he was the Son of God. And we see this kind of over mentioned in Matthew 13, 55 through 57, mostly in verse 57. But I just read through here. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph was another way, and Simon and Judas. Judas was who Jude was. I have a feeling he decided to go with Jude, mainly because Judas, that name carries kind of a negative tone when we talk about Judas Iscariot. But here's a Pharisee or someone commenting that he recognizes Jesus, and he's commenting that you know, he knows him, and because he knows his brothers and sisters and his mother. And going on, and his sisters, are they not with us? This tells us he has sisters too. Whence they hath this man all these things? So that they're noticing that Jesus is something different about him, you know, that but they think of him just as a common person, a good person, but not necessarily anybody special, except this person here is noticing there is something special about him. And here Jesus is going to comment back. They were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And that's the hint right there. Is it, besides his mother, of course, we knew his mother knew from the beginning. She was told by Gabriel exactly who Jesus was way back before he was born. But that his brothers and sisters didn't. And I think that this verse kind of hints it, tells us that when it says that he was without honor in his own house. He wasn't received at a level of being the Son of God while he was growing up. And of course, we know for sure that that Mary knew exactly who he was, because we see in John 2, the famous wedding of Cana. Read through that here real quick. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. That's an important verse there from the standpoint of a futuristic thing. It's talking about that Jesus is going to be our bridegroom as the church. And you can see here it kind of John is indicating that as both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And always the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's still a future date yet. I just picked up on that. Okay, John 2, verse 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. And Jesus is basically responding back to his By the way, the term woman here was a very respectful. It was almost like saying ma'am. So don't take that the wrong way. Sometimes in English, that word can take a little bit of a negative tone, but not in Hebrew. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So Jesus' mom in his heart knew exactly that Jesus could take care of this situation. So that kind of gives us a definite clue that that she was well aware of who he was. And there's other places, but I thought that one was a good one. And just as a note too, that James and Jude, being his half brothers, never really acknowledged themselves as so. And I think maybe that once they found out that he was a son of God and who he exactly was, they recognized him as their savior also. And when they wrote their books, they never indicated that they were brothers. And I just thought I'd make note of that in James 1:1. This is what James says of himself. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, a greeting. So here he identifies himself as a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. Jude does a similar thing in Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and here he at least identifies himself as being the brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So I point that out that I think that after the fact, and it's basically right after Jesus' resurrection that they became believers. Because over in Acts, we'll get to that verse here in a minute. I forgot to put the verse in here. Let me stick it in here now. Acts. One verse 14. They all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So here that we can see that this was the when they were all together waiting for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, that they were there and witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven. And the verse just before this, it mentions all the 12 apostles, and they continue to in one accord, is what I was commenting about here. Let me just read 13 too. When they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James. That's where he's mentioned. Jude and James. And they all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so there's an indication that they were believers then because they were all together. And just to top to finish this part off. Over in John 19, let me put a bunch of verses in here. John 19, 26 and 27, just to talk a little bit about this is Jesus speaking, and this is on the cross. I go to the right place? Oh, not Luke, Dana. Try that again. John 19 and 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, that was how John always referenced himself, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. But as the eldest son of Mother Mary, and of course Joseph had passed away, doesn't really say how or why or when, But as being firstborn son and his mother being a widow, he made sure as he was dying on the cross, how important it was to him that he made sure his mother was taken care of by turning over responsibility to one of his disciples, which was John. So Jesus definitely recognized Mary as being his mother. Okay, now moving on into Luke 8:21. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Okay, so he's expanding on the fact that our brothers and sisters are our family, but that that anyone who hears the word of God and does it is also their mother and their brethren. And I think this might have been a little bit of a hint too to his brothers who are standing nearby there, that they need to come to him as and accept him as being the Messiah in order to be saved. It could have been a hint at that also to his brothers. And just to point out a couple other things here on Luke 11:27-28. And it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. This is somebody commenting to Jesus about his mother. And Jesus' response is what I'm here for. But he said, Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So he's acknowledging that, yes, that he had a mother, but that that anyone who is who hears the word of God and keeps it is even more blessed. Similar thing over in Matthew 7:21-26. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works? Interesting Jesus' response. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. He's looking for a personal relationship with us, not just that we know of him. I mean, Satan knows of him. The demons know of him. There's no surprise there. But it's about having a personal relationship with Jesus. And if we don't have that, then he doesn't know you. He wants to know you. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Kind of like that lesson we were talking about the other day. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So important that we have a personal relationship, and that we actually do the things the Lord tells us to do. It's not just about knowing that God exists. It's about actually wanting to worship him, wanting to be follow him, and be guided by him. Okay, verse 22 of Luke 8. Now it came to pass, now moving into a second story. And this story is Jesus is going to tell a parable. And we're going to learn something else new. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over. No, it's not a parable. I'm sorry. This is the real story. Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And I just saw I mentioned this particular story is also in Matthew 8:23-27 and Mark 4:35-41. Now, this particular story, I've heard preachers that talk about the fact that they truly believe that this was this was another attempt by Satan to thwart God's plan, because Jesus had to be presented as a perfect sacrifice for our sins at a certain date and time. He had to be done in a certain way to fulfill all the prophecies. So simply, this was another attempt by Satan to try to thwart God's plan and kill Jesus ahead of time. There was other times too, like times that he almost got thrown off a cliff and he's almost stoned. So this is another incident. Because I realize that we're going to be talking here about going by ship. And almost all the disciples, except for one or two, I think the only one that wasn't was Judas, that wasn't associated with a fisherman industry. There might have been, I think that, well, actually there was a zealot there too. So Judas the zealot, he wasn't a fisherman either, but all the rest were. Very, very familiar with these waters. They fished them for years, and they knew exactly all the things that happened on it. So as we see going through this, you're going to see them have fear. And so I think this storm was way above any other storm that is typical in this area. So talking about being the, I just to mention that that of course Jesus had to be our perfect sacrifice, as John mentions, John the Baptist, back in John 1:29. The next day, this is read it. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. So you see that Jesus had to be presented as our sacrificial lamb. And that, according to Jewish law, had to be done in a certain way on a certain date. Had to be done at the Passover. And so these are the things that had to come to play. And this might have been, this was way ahead of time. So it couldn't be done on this day. As we know, there were, and again, that we know that these were professional fishermen. And just to review a few verses that talks about that, Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jumping down to verse 21. And here's James and John. John, who's the one that wrote the Gospel of John and also Revelation. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately left their ship, and they followed, and their father, and followed him. There's another verse I couldn't find it. I was that also mentions that all four of them worked in the same, basically the same company, so they all knew each other. And also over in John 21. Two and three. This is after the resurrection, and so the reason I'm mentioning this is that it mentions a bunch of the others who are also fishermen. And they were together: Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they said unto him. They were supposed to meet Jesus up by Galilee. So, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So, I just wanted to mention that. It mentions here that probably at least six of them were all fishermen. So, back to Luke 8:23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Another great, I just wanted to point out here, it's another great example of Jesus actually being fully God and fully human. You're going to see it right in these two verses where here he is taking a nap. He's tired. He gets tired just like we do. And I like something it says over in Hebrew 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So that's an example, that's the, talking about Jesus there, that we can really look to him for guidance because he is our high priest, but he's also very understanding. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to feel tired. And So I think it's an important reminder. And verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So just like the snap of fingers, Jesus just said, winds be calm, and it was calm. It was no like a few minutes later or anything like that. But Jesus is going to use it as an object lesson also. And I kind of wanted to turn this into a little bit of a lesson too about faith. And I know I seem to be on a faith kick lately, don't I? But I think it's also important to realize that who exactly Jesus is. Sometimes we take him as a man, but he is fully God and fully man. And I just wanted to point out that John in his gospel describes to us exactly who Jesus was. He was around at the creation. He created all things. And it says right here in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word. The Word represents God, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Right in Genesis 1:1, like Jesus was there. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing at anything made that was made. And jumping down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I wanted to throw that in there to realize that we're talking about the Son of God here. So the power he had to calm the seas, was nothing miraculous about that. But I think sometimes we don't realize when they were scared to realize that even these disciples weren't realizing yet who exactly this was, as it'll be pointed out here in verse 25, Luke 8:25, and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obeyed him." As I just pointed out, he was God. He designed it all. He built it all. Of course, he has control over it. But again, and going back to yesterday's lesson, Jesus over and over and over again, as it really impresses that it's by faith that we're saved, and that we need faith in him. And I think it's not easy for us humans to actually think about that. But I also was thinking more about it today and realized at this point, the Holy Spirit has not indwelling them. So maybe we don't fully understand what it's like not to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have that inner sense and inner feeling of who exactly God is. Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. And so they had to believe without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so I couldn't help but finishing off here, I thought it'd be neat to kind of look at the difference between what Peter, and particularly Peter, he was probably the biggest change I noticed. And and once they got the Holy Spirit in them in Acts 2, let's just read through that a little bit. Acts 2:1, the famous time when the Holy Spirit indwelled the disciples. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It's an important term there, and I think that too, that we can rely on the Holy Spirit to help us in times of need when it comes to knowing exactly what to say. I know that's my prayer all the time, that the Holy Spirit helps me in teaching. Jumping down to verse 14, and just to show a couple of verses of Peter and the change in Peter from that doubting, no faith person as a disciple to when Jesus filled them with the Holy Spirit. And a few, I'm just going to mention the first two sermons. I won't read all the way through them, but it's basically chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Acts. It talks about those two first sermons that Peter gave, and thousands. And we're going to mention here, I think 3,000 get saved. and another one, a couple of thousand saved. Let's just touch on a couple of verses here in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Jumping down to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Fire and brimstone kind of preacher. 22. And ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself also know. Jumping down to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I'll just finish off with verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so Peter was just on fire, and you'll find the same as another sermon in Acts 3, a kind of similar situation. And so if you want to see the kind of preacher that Peter was, go ahead and read both those two chapters. And it's really enlightening about the change in Peter. And so I'll end with that. And I think that was today's important lesson, is that because we do have the Holy Spirit, to rely on him and to ask him to help you in all your endeavors. And again, as I mentioned occasionally, if you not known the Lord and not reached out to get to know him, following this message, there'll be a small video. If it's the live stream, it's only on the live stream, by the way. So if you're seeing this at a later date, then yeah, you'll have to go and find it. It's actually a little short video I did on the roadmap to heaven. But that any of the teachings that are live streamed are typically have them at the end. So if you're looking for it, but it's a great little tool to show you what you need to do to find the Lord and become one of His. And that I hope you do that, my friend. And so we'll talk all again next year. No, actually Monday, a few days from now. And have a great weekend. And don't forget, Sunday services are at 9 and 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, 5 o'clock Sunday evening. And hope to see you there. Have a great day. Oh, prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much that you can indwell us and that you can help us and guide us, Lord. I give you so much praise and thanks for all the things that you've done to help me in my life and that you continue to do so. And you always guide me, Lord, and give me the comfort and the knowledge I need to be faithful to you, Lord. And we give you the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Can't do anything without him. More and more that's becoming true. As time gets short in these days. So, have a great weekend, and we'll talk to you later.